So, Pastor Don was supposed to be on vacation today. Now I'm wondering if he just told me that to get me up here, but I'm just kidding. So we've been in John 18, 19 lately and looking at the trial and getting into the crucifixion of Jesus. And so I was kind of reading through that, meditating on that. And one of the verses that stuck out to me was at the end of John 18, where it just gives a little snippet about Barabbas. And so he's the murderer who was traded for Jesus. And we don't really see how he like responds and reacts to this whole situation. So I was kind of thinking about that. And then I was thinking about like, how do the other characters in this story react to coming into contact with Jesus? And so what I want to do today is we're going to kind of jump through some different gospels and talk about some of the things that, are alluded to in John and see how some of the different characters reacted. So we're going to start today in Luke chapter 23, and we'll be in several of the Gospels today. But we're going to start here, and we're going to look at someone who's not really talked about in John, but we're going to look at Herod. So Luke 23, verse 6 through 12, I'll go ahead and read it, and then we'll talk about it. It says, when Pilate heard of Galilee... So this is in the middle of the trial with Pilate, and Pilate just heard that Jesus was from Galilee. And it says, when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Now, when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other. So, Herod has this encounter with Jesus, and it says, what was his reaction? It says that he was really glad to see Jesus. He's like, oh, I've heard about this guy. He seems pretty cool. I hope to see a miracle. And in a sense, he almost like wanted to be entertained. He's like, I want Jesus to come entertain me, maybe do some cool miracles for me. Maybe he can like make me rich, do this, do that. But look at what happens as soon as Jesus doesn't give him what he wants. It says he treated him with contempt. And so what do we see from that? We see that his reaction to Jesus really was that he was only wanted Jesus to benefit himself. In a way, he kind of wanted his own little pet miracle worker that he could hang out with, be entertained by, maybe get some cool things done for him. And if you think about that, a lot of Christians even maybe think of Jesus that way as well. Like if you think about like the prosperity doctrine and health and wealth, a lot of people think, oh, Jesus, come into my life, give me some good things, keep me entertained, keep me happy. And as long as that happens, we're good. But then as soon as Jesus doesn't do those things, as soon as he lets you go through a trial, then there's a tendency, if that's your attitude, to get angry with God, turn away from him, not want to follow him. So that's the first character says, I want Jesus for the good. I don't want any of the bad. I don't want anything to do with him if he's not going to do what I want him to do. So that's the first thing, tendency we want to stay away from. We would recognize that Jesus wants our whole life, that bad things are going to happen, and he'll walk through with us. One interesting thing, too, a reaction that Jesus has in this world is Pilate and Herod, they were at enmity with each other. Jesus comes onto the scene, all of a sudden they're friends. These are two pretty wicked people that then come together when Jesus comes on the scene. It's kind of interesting. Satan works in the world, and like the enemy of my enemy is my friend. So when God starts to work, Satan's going to bring all of his forces together. And it's kind of interesting how, like, if you look around the world, like, when you start talking about Jesus, people who wouldn't really be on the same side against you are now together working against what God wants. So moving on from there, let's turn the page to chapter 39 to verses 39 to 43 of chapter 23. Two more characters come on the scene. Well, I guess they're already on the scene. It's the two thieves that are crucified with Jesus. Verse 39 says, "Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.' But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said to Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" So if you read through some of the other gospels, it says that both of the thieves mocked Jesus at some point. So they started out both kind of in the same place against Jesus. They both observed the same things, how Jesus was treated, how he conducted himself. But you get two completely different responses from these two thieves. The first one kind of echoes Herod, where instead of, maybe it's like on the opposite end of the same spectrum, where Herod's is saying, "I want to be entertained and I want to get pleasure." This thief says, I want Jesus only if he can help me avoid pain. Because he says, "Hey, if you're the Christ, save me. Get me out of this bad situation. I don't want to hang on this cross. Get me out of here." It's kind of the saying that I've heard is like, there's no atheists in the foxholes. That when bad things are coming, when your life is threatened, it's kind of a natural thing to call out to God, say, "Hey, God, save me out of here." But if there's no depth there, there's really no eternal salvation that is going to happen. The thief number two had kind of a different reaction. Instead of saying, "Hey, get me out of this situation," he said, "You know what? I recognize that I deserve this situation. I deserve what I'm getting, but I see that Jesus didn't." And he's the only person we're going to see today that had like a good reaction to Jesus. A reaction that you should have granted. He should have had this reaction to Jesus much earlier in life. It would have saved him a lot of trouble. But we see when he says, like, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom," that he truly did believe in Jesus. He believed that Jesus was who he said he was. And something about the way watching him, Jesus, suffer patiently, like where it says, "As a lamb before the shearer, he did not open his mouth," that Jesus suffered silently, even though he was innocent, that had an effect on this man. And the result was, "Assuredly, I say to you, you will be with me in paradise." And he found salvation through the humility. So this is what I'm going to say. This is what we should have when we respond to Jesus, is that humility of accepting that he is Lord, accepting that you're not and that you're a sinner, and that you really do deserve to go to hell, but that Jesus is there to save you. And another really kind of good example of this is that it's never too late. You're never to the point where you've gone so far that God can't save you. If God can save this guy moments before death, when he repents and turns from his sin to Jesus, God can save anyone. Obviously, that's not an excuse to say, "I'm going to wait until I'm about to die to accept Jesus." But it's never is too late. All right, next person we want to look at. We're going to turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 27. We're going to read verses 15 through 26, and then there's three different groups we're going to look at, people or groups. So Matthew chapter 27, verse 15 says, "Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, 'Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?' For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him to him, saying, 'Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him.' But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Then the governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Then the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. So if you look through John 18 and 19, where we've been studying lately, and you see where Pilate was, like, I don't envy Pilate's position. He really wasn't between a rock and a hard place. He knew the truth. It was obvious that he knew that Jesus was just, didn't deserve to be crucified. But he had this pressure from the Jews to crucify Jesus, to get rid of them. And there was all kinds of political situations going on between him and the Jews he didn't want to go against what the Jews want. And eventually he gave in. He tried to essentially tried to save Jesus at some point, but in the end, he gave in to the pressures of the world. What was his reaction? In the end, it was he would rather have what the world wanted for him than what God wanted for him. It makes me think of the parable of the sower. There's seeds. There are the seeds that fell among the rocks and the seeds that fell among the thorns. And what happened to those seeds? Either they were so shallow that when hard times, struggle came, they died out, or the cares of the world, riches choke them out. And those are really seeds who say, you know what, I'm in the world and I would rather have the approval of the world, the pleasures of the world, than to have Jesus. And that's really kind of what Pilate says, is I would rather have my position as a Roman official than to submit to God and follow what is right. Made me think of an old hymn. I'm going to read a couple verses of it. I think it was written in the early 1900s. It's called "I'd Rather Have Jesus." The lyrics are, "I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than riches, than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name." So that's the question for us. How will we react when we are offered the world's pleasures, when we are offered the world's approval, positions in the world? Will we say, "I'd rather have the world," or will, like Pilate did, or will we say, "I would rather have Jesus"? So it's a good time to, like, kind of just question your heart. Is there anything that you are seeking above what Jesus is? And the next group of people I want to look at in this section is the Jews. So kind of talk about them as a group. There's like the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and then the crowd of people. And before I jump into the verse that I want to look at about them here, I want to flip over, and you can turn there if you want. You don't have to. John 19. This is in the discourse between Pilate and the Jews. It's John chapter 19, verse 15. It says, "But they cried out, 'Away with him, away with him, crucify him.' Pilate said to them, 'Shall I crucify your king?' The chief priests answered, 'We have no king but Caesar.'" It's kind of incredible that the Jews had reached the point where they wanted things their own way, that they were saying, "I would rather claim a pagan emperor as my king than God. Can you imagine getting to that point where you say, I would rather, like, I'm going to claim Caesar as my king over the King of Kings who is in front of me? Can you imagine how Jesus would have felt hearing that? Saying, like, for the last couple thousand years since Abraham, I created these people, I have been wooing them, loving them, trying to do what's best for them, and here they are saying, I don't want you, I want Caesar. I'm going to claim Caesar as my king. They've come to this point where they are so in love with who they are as a people, and they're threatened by Jesus, and they're saying, I don't want that salvation, even if it is from God. I don't want it. Turn back to Matthew 27, verse 25, says, and all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and on our children. At this point, they know Jesus is innocent. They just don't like him. That's why they want him dead. And they're saying, put his innocent blood on us. Like, we don't care. We would rather kill this innocent person and be held responsible for that than to allow him to live. But what's, like, incredibly ironic about that statement is his blood being on you and your children is, like, your only hope. And so it's incredible that, like, what they're asking for is, like, it's what they need, but they have no idea how it is what they need. And so they're saying, let his blood be on us for judgment. But God then says, I will let his blood be on you for salvation. And so we have the choice. Which one do you want? Do you want his blood because Jesus did die for you? It was your sin that drove him to the cross. Do you want his blood to be what judges you and condemns you? Or do you want it to be what saves you? It's up to you. The last person I want to look at is Barabbas, and I mentioned him earlier. So if you look through the different Gospels, he's a robber, a murderer, an insurrectionist. He's in prison for taking part in the rebellion. And so this is something I heard in a teaching, and I haven't, like, gone through, like, looked at how they calculated this. So it could be somebody's opinion. It could be true. That the place where Barabbas would have likely been in prison was close to where the trial was going on. And it was far enough away that if somebody's talking, you probably couldn't hear them. But if there's a crowd yelling, you would hear it. So with kind of that in mind, read back through that section. What would Barabbas have heard? It says, the governor answered and said to them, which of the two do you want me to release to you? Probably wasn't able to audibly hear what Pilate was saying. And so he would have heard the crowd yelling, Barabbas, Barabbas. The next thing that Barabbas would have heard is, let him be crucified. Let him be crucified. Can you imagine how Barabbas would have felt hearing the crowd saying, Barabbas, Barabbas, crucify him, crucify him. Can you imagine what was going through his head when he heard the guards walking down the hallway of the prison, when he heard that key unlocking the cell as he was getting led out. And then imagine how he felt when they said, okay, you're free. Can you imagine that? I'm sure somehow, some way he would have found out why he was released, that Jesus died literally in his place. But how did he respond to it? Did he accept Jesus, turn to the Lord? Or did he just shun it and say, I don't care? We don't know. We're not given that. But really, I kind of think Barabbas in this situation is us. We have a lot in common with him in that we are sinners. We are guilty of rebelling against God's holy law. And we were born under wrath, in prison, bound, on the way to certain death. But like Barabbas, we have this also in common in Romans 5:8, where it says, and this God demonstrated his own love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so the question is, how did Barabbas respond? But even more so, the question is, how will you respond? when you think about the fact that Christ died for us. Christ died for you, and Christ died for me. I often, like, it's easy for me to, like, kind of know that intellectually, but not always let it sink in and affect me. So the question then is, how will we respond? And it's not just a question of, do I become a Christian or not? Though, if you aren't a Christian and you know that you're a sinner and you want to turn to the Lord so that his blood can be on you for salvation, that's a great thing to do. And if you want help with that, there'll be people back in the prayer room afterwards who can help you with that. But also, for those of us who already do believe, how will we respond when we interact with Jesus every day? Will we choose today whether or not we want the world's pleasures or Jesus? Will we choose today whether we want our own old way of doing things versus submitting to God's plan? So the question is, how will we respond? I want to close also, just God brings us through hard times and good times. And it's good to know that he's with us. And I want to close with the last verse from that hymn that I read, on why would we want to choose Jesus? And the hymnist wrote, he's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let him lead. Let's pray. God, thank you that you did send your son and that he did die for us because he loves us so much. God, just thank you for doing that. I pray that you would put it on our hearts to respond to you, to surrender to you, and to walk with you for the rest of our life. So God, we just thank you for all of these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.